probably number one objection that we get whenever we talk about baptism on issues, etc., is, well, I know about you Lutherans. You're like those Roman Catholics and a couple of those other church bodies. You baptize babies. That's the first objection. The substance comes just a moment or two later when they'll say, and the problem with that is babies can't believe. Isn't that clear enough? I mean, there are a lot of things babies can't do. If they're small enough, they can't walk, they can't talk, they can't feed themselves, they can't change themselves or clothe themselves. And I guess it stands to reason from that that if they can't do all that, then they can't believe either. Is that what Scripture says, that babies, infants, cannot believe? Is there such a thing as faith as an infant? We're going to be talking about that here in the first hour of Issues Etc., coming to you live this Friday. It is a rare live Friday, Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to be our guest here for the first hour or so as we talk about infant faith, walking through Scripture step by step, passage by passage, seeing whether or not it's there. And since you can't see it in anybody, you can't see anybody's faith. You don't look to the infant and say, do you have faith? You don't look to the infant and kind of look it square in the face and say, do I see faith there? No, you don't do that with adults either. You go to Scripture. The Scriptures say that adults can believe, for that matter. We'll be talking about that here in the first hour. In the second hour of the program, the first half will devote to stem cell deceit. Dr. James Lamb will be our guest of Lutherans for Life. We'll spend about an hour with Kim Riddlebarger starting at 4:30 talking about the Antichrist. He has written a new book called The Man of Sin, and it's all about the Antichrist. And then in the last half hour of the program, Soundbite of the Week. You know, we started today thinking we weren't going to do Soundbite of the Week because we had a short week, a real short week. It started on Wednesday and ran until today, and we thought, well, we're not going to be able to get a Soundbite of the Week out of this week. We were wrong. We were absolutely wrong. We got five great sound bites to play for you during Soundbite of the Week, and we want to know which one of them is your Soundbite of the Week. It is a rare live Friday edition of Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers, all 3 hours, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It works on Fridays, just like Monday through Thursday. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. IssuesETC@KFUO.org. Infant faith is our topic here in the first hour. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and author of an article titled Infant Faith, A List of Scriptures. Pastor Wolfmiller, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Well, we've interviewed you before on the subject of dispensationalism, and we are going to have a privilege on Monday to be able to talk and interview Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series. He's got a new book. It's kind of a prequel book, the last of the prequel books, called The Rapture. What question do you think I need to ask Tim LaHaye on Monday, Pastor Wolfmiller?
Now, you have him for a whole hour, is that right?
Oh, no, we've got him for 20 minutes.
Oh, okay. That's going to be tough when that'll be a rare opportunity to speak with him. I hope that goes well for you. I think regarding the rapture, there's an inconsistency that he has. I actually heard him on the radio here in Denver yesterday and was noticing this inconsistency that he'll talk about the imminent return of Christ, that there's nothing that stands in the way of the rapture, that it could occur at any minute. But he will talk about there are things that stand in the way that have to be accomplished first before Christ's second coming. And I think that's a grave inconsistency. The Scriptures say that Christ could return at any moment. But Tim LaHaye will say very explicitly, the rapture can happen at any moment, but Christ's return, there are a few things that have to happen first. And so the imminency of Christ's return is replaced with the imminency of the rapture. And I would ask him about that, I think, and see how that goes.
Well, that is great. I'm so glad we asked you this question, because I never would have thought of asking that particular question. Although now that you say it, you're right. If you're going to set a timetable, you got to stick to your timetable, and it appears he wants to have it both ways. I will put that on my list of questions for Monday with Tim LaHaye when we talk with him. Well, then turning to the subject of infant faith, do you really believe that an infant can trust the promises of God in his word?
Well, if we believe what the Scriptures say, then we don't have a choice but to believe that. I think it might be perhaps offensive to our own reason and even perhaps our own observation. But when we submit our minds to the words of God that He's given to us in the Scriptures, we have no choice. The Scriptures are clear about the point that babies, even infants, do have faith. They trust in God's promises.
I mentioned in our open, Pastor Wolf Miller, that one of the first objections we often receive when we talk about baptism, people who know our Lutheran teaching and practice will say, we know that you baptize babies. But the problem with it is that babies, infants, can't believe. And I used to say, well, yes, they can. And then I realized the best answer was, you're right, they can't. And neither can you and neither can I. Let's sort this out. Can anyone of their own power and will and reason and strength believe and trust the promises of God?
No, we are born God's own enemies. And what that means is that we don't fear, love, and trust in Him. That's the very definition of original sin. Is lack of fear, lack of love, and lack of trust in God. So our condition as natural human beings, as sinners, is not having faith. So if we are to have faith, as the Scripture would want us to, it has to come to us then as a gift of God, really a creation of God. Which reminds me, this is a wonderful thing where Luther will talk about the Annunciation, where the angel comes and announces to Mary that she will be pregnant with a child. And Luther talks about the three miracles there, that God is becoming flesh, that this is all happening for men's salvation, but the greatest miracle of all is that Mary believes it. And so faith in God's promises is always a miracle. It's always a creation of God out of nothing in the sinful heart of man.
Well, that really puts the entire conversation and the debate in an entirely different light. I do want to get to these scriptures forthwith, but if the question isn't can infants believe, but rather can God give faith to infants, or can God create faith in infants, then we're really asking a question about what God can or can't do.
That's right. And if we're asking that question, if we put faith back on God, not that God is the one that believes for us. He gives us the gift of faith so that we believe. But if faith is a gift and a work of God, as the Scriptures call it, then that's right. That's where it ought to be. Now, really only if faith is in the hands of God can it be certain and sure. Which is what faith is. Faith is certainty and sureness and confidence in God's promises. There's no doubt or wavering with faith. Faith is the very opposite of doubt and wavering. And so, if our faith is to be sure and certain, then it has to be in God's hands, not in ours. It can't be something that we're doing or that we're feeling or that we're thinking. If that's the case, then faith is really undone.
All right. Deal with the term believer's baptism. Is it one that is a sound scriptural term? It is common among Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's often used to debate against something like infant faith or infant baptism.
I don't quite know what it means, because the phrase believer in there, I don't think is used the same way the Scriptures will talk about believers. But I have a friend who's a pastor of an evangelical church in town, and this really is what started this, one of the things that prompted this little essay that I wrote about infant faith. I knew him and his wife were expecting, and I kind of tongue-in-cheek, knowing the answer, asked if they would have the baby baptized. And he said, no, Brian, you ought to know that. We believe in believer's baptism. And I knew he would say that, but for some reason, hearing it from his mouth, it just struck me that what he's saying there is his little baby that he's going to have is not going to be a believer. I know all babies are born pagan or born in original sin, but that there would be years now where he would have to look at his child and say, oh, well, I'm waiting for the child to believe, but it doesn't yet. And how terrible that is. So my response to him was, he said, we don't believe in, we believe in believer's baptism. I said, well, so do we. But what you're saying is that babies can't be believers, and that, of course, is not in accord with the Scriptures.
Okay, then let's go to the Bible passages.
Mm-hmm.
One Bible passage, if you would. I know there are more, but let's start with one that teaches infant faith.
You want me to pick, Todd?
Yeah, pick your strongest card right now and play it, and then we'll go back and see what else is in your hand.
Let's do Luke 18, verses 15 to 17. I'll just read the text from the New King James, and then we can talk about it. Then they also brought infants to him, that's Jesus, that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." So far, the words of the Lord. It is interesting, actually, in this whole debate. I think I put nine scriptures down in this little essay. There are more, of course, but most of them are the words of our Lord Jesus, which I think is unique when arguing theology. It seems like normally we'll seat our argument in the epistles, but the seat of this argument is in the words of the Lord, and particularly these. The text says that they brought infants. The Greek word there is brephos, which it can be used of unborn babies in the womb or of nursing babies and infants in their mother's arms is the idea. So we know the context, the history here, is that mothers or fathers or brothers or family, someone is bringing these babies to Jesus. But the disciples saw it and they rebuked them, the people who were bringing the babies. It's interesting to ask the question why. Why the disciples were trying to stop these babies from getting to Jesus? Were they just thinking that Jesus isn't kidding around here? This isn't for children. The kingdom of God doesn't belong to them. Apparently, that's what they thought from what Jesus says. Of such, that's talking about these infants, is the kingdom of God. And Jesus will then go on to say, "Assuredly, I say to you," which is Jesus' way of underlying his words, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And so we see in this text that the kingdom of God, which is the gift of the Spirit and God's words and promises, which he gives to his people, that's the kingdom, that this belongs most properly to infants, the ones being carried to Jesus by their parents or guardians there.
Okay, let's do a little vocabulary if we could, because that is very helpful in understanding that passage, pretty key to understanding that passage properly, and the other passages we're going to be talking about here. You mentioned a few, a Greek word there, brephos, which is usually translated babies or little children, but it just means a child you carry around with you.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right, it does also apply to children. It even is spoken of children in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
It's about as baby as you get. What are some of the other words that we ought to be aware of used by Scripture to describe infants, little children?
Well, I have a list of six here. The most common is this word paideon, paideos, paideia. It's the most common word, and it can be used from anything from a very young child to an infant to a little boy or girl. Both ways. It kind of is the broadest word and goes through a large spectrum. There's another Greek word, mikron, which is literally small one, from like we have microscope, microbiology, it just means very small. And it can be used to describe one's age, one's influence, one's esteem, one's stature. I think Zacchaeus was a mikron man. Or also a child. There's another, napion. This word is used of infants, often infants that are nursing, or in the legal sense of a minor. So I believe Paul will talk about being a minor when we were under the law and having the inheritance, but not having it yet. There's another, thalazaton, which means literally one who is nursing. And then there's a last, technon. This is for child, and also it's a very general word, but it's also often used in special reference to the relationship of the child with the parents. And this word, too, is sometimes used of unborn children in the womb.
So with only the words, the vocabulary themselves that Scripture uses to describe children in these contexts, often in the context of faith, there's very little denying that what we're talking, there's no way of saying, well, it means kids, But kids of an age of reason, maybe 10 or 12 years old, but not the baby.
You know, you always want to push it that way. But, you know, the interesting thing, Todd, is why. I mean, we have all of these texts in the Scripture that talk about infant faith. There is a theological impulse that wants to do that. Say, no, it can't quite be right, because you got to be able to talk or do something to have faith. And so fighting against our human nature is fighting against the Scriptures there. But you're exactly right. These words, they go from old to young, from conception all the way to, I guess, when you get the keys and move out of your folks' house. But the passage I picked there as the first one, Luke 18, is especially poignant, because that word there, brephos, can only be used of infants. It can't be used of older children. And so that word particularly serves to anchor the discussion back to those who are being carried around by the arms of their mother.
You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, June the 2nd. It's a rare live Friday Issues Etc. If you have a question or a comment on infant faith, maybe you agree, maybe you disagree, give us a call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. One objection that's often raised to the very passage you started with there is that they were bringing little children, yes, even infants, to Jesus so that he could touch them, not so that he would baptize them. That's the objection. How would you respond?
Well, you know, fair enough. It seems like that's what Jesus was doing. In fact, there's a question about this, I guess, about when baptism started, but New Testament baptism didn't start until John comes on the scene, and then especially when Jesus sends out his disciples to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28. And so it's true that Jesus didn't apparently baptize these children. The text just says that he touched them. There were generations of children who were not baptized in the Old Testament, but still had God's promise bound to them by circumcision, or even before circumcision, simply by the very promise that God had given. We don't expect, whereas God has bound his church of the New Testament to those signs of the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, we don't necessarily want to expect those things when we look back before the New Testament church was established, especially on the day of Pentecost.
There's a parallel to the passage that you cited first, Luke 18, and it's in Matthew 18. Or at least it's a kind of a rough parallel, because Jesus seems to be saying some similar things there. Matthew 18, 1 through 5, talk about that passage and infant faith.
Jesus seems like he's always talking like this. Matthew 18, 1 to 5 reads like this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child, that's the word paideon there, to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And then, and here's perhaps the kicker, verse 6. "But whoever causes one of these little ones," that's the word mikron, "who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So we have two Greek words working here with each other, paideon and mikron. In the second case, in verse 6 there, Jesus is explicit. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. So to say that the little ones can't believe in Christ, the scripture is just absolutely plain. But here we look at kind of the absurdity of saying that infants can't have faith. Jesus sets a child before his disciples as the greatest in the kingdom because of the child's humility, and that's an interesting point to note, why children are the picture of faith, and babies especially. And he says, Jesus says, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But just remember that this child itself is not childlike enough to have faith and enter the kingdom of heaven. But you have to be like this child. Well, that's just crazy for Jesus to put the child before them as a picture of faith, but then say, but remember, the child itself doesn't have faith.
Yeah, it's as though Jesus were to say, your faith must be like that of a child's. Now, naturally, children can't believe, but your faith should be like what that of a child's.
No, that's...
That's nonsense.
It's nonsense. It's like saying, you have to... I'm trying to think of an example of someone who's a really bad singer. I'm thinking of all the examples I've seen on American Idol. And saying, you have to sing like this person, even though they can't sing. I mean, it's just nuts. So when Jesus puts the child... the baby there before the disciples as a picture of faith, it has to be that child has faith, like Jesus says. Now, he did say, then Jesus uses the example and say, you have to humble yourself as a little child. And humility, we know from studying the scriptures, is basically the first cousin of faith. If we want to define humility, I think we'd maybe define it something like this, as to receive with joy the things that the Lord gives to us. And so this, and to not go grasping for the things that the Lord hasn't given. So that's exactly what faith does. Faith says amen. It happily receives those gifts and words and promises that the Lord is giving to us and doesn't refuse them.
Okay, another quick one. We've got about a minute and a half before we go to our first break. Pastor Wolf Miller, another quick passage on infant faith, and we'll pick up on the other side.
Sure. Let's do Matthew 11:25-27. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and then Jesus will now pray, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Now, the Greek word there, since we have our Greek vocabulary now, the Greek word that Jesus is using is the word napion, infant, often nursing, or in the legal sense, a baby. And so Jesus is praying to God, having been really in Matthew 11, the beginning of Jesus' rejection is beginning in the kind of story of the gospel. And so he's thanking God that the things of heaven have been hidden from the wise and prudent, but that God has revealed them to the babes, to those who are nursing, those children, so that we see now that again, really, as we've been seeing it the whole way, that the weight of faith is on God. He's the one doing the revealing, giving the gift of faith.
We're talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He has written an article titled Infant Faith, A List of Scriptures, and we're just going through that list as we talk about infant faith. Here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., we are coming to you live this Friday. It's June the 2nd. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call, or you can email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton for Chuck Rathert, who returns on the Bible Study Monday with Pastor Chuck Spomer to discuss Mark 1:21-45. Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Plus, Jesus heals many. Chuck Rathert returns. Chuck Spomer, the guest pastor, Monday on the Bible Study.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton from The Morning Show, providing you the information you need to get going in the morning. Plus, we play your inspirational Christian favorites and have great guests like Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Dr. Bob Weiss, Dr. Jack Fiennes, Ruth Cook, Pastor John Schmidtke, Jane Wilkie, Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky, and Marty Lindfeld. It's happening on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
A new poll shows most Americans don't understand the landmark abortion decision called Roe v. Wade.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A national poll recently released by the Susan B. Anthony List and the Real Women's Voices Coalition shows that while 65% of Americans say they're familiar with the 1973 landmark abortion case, Roe v. Wade, only 29% are able to select an accurate description of the ruling. A combined 50% thought the watershed ruling provided a much narrower allowance for abortion than it really did. There's no doubt that what Americans don't know is hurting them and millions of unborn babies.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. I heard about a minister who included an object lesson in his Sunday sermon. The minister took four glass jars into the pulpit. He filled one glass jar with chocolate, another with liquor, a third with cigarette smoke, and the fourth glass jar with dirt. He then brought out four worms and put one into each of the glass jars. A few minutes later, the minister showed that every worm had died except the worm in the dirt. The moral of the object lesson was supposed to be the benefits of clean living. But when the minister asked the congregation to tell him what they had learned, a woman called out, "If you eat chocolate, smoke, and drink, you won't have worms." Someone always pops up to offer a contradictory interpretation. The editorials of the weekend paper, Sunday morning talk shows. Whether it's blame for Katrina, murders at Haditha, or the Da Vinci Code, confusing and conflicting opinions abound. What's your guiding thought through the swirl of opinions? Long ago, I learned this ancient rule: interpret the difficult passages of the Bible on the basis of its clear passages. And nothing is clearer than God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. You'll find that rule simplifies life.
Twilight Tuesdays, the popular outdoor concert series at the Missouri History Museum, returns with a spectacular spring lineup as the Missouri Historical Society looks back at 140 years. This special season features a lineup that includes favorite performers from the past. Twilight Tuesdays concerts will be held through May and on June 6th. Twilight Tuesday musical guests perform from 6:30 until 8:30 on the North Lawn at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park.
Sunday night on Issues Etc., the legacy of Terry Schindler's Schiavo. We're going to be talking with Bobby Schindler. That is Terry Schindler Schiavo's brother. That's live Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. Also Monday, we'll talk about the rapture, or we should probably say the secret rapture, with the co-author of the Left Behind series, now on to its 15th book called The Rapture, Tim LaHaye. Monday on Issues Etc., Wednesday on the program. We've actually got some of this next week planned out. Wednesday, we'll be talking about the Pauline epistles, the letters of Paul, and the last week of Jesus' life with Dr. John Dominic Cresson of the Jesus Seminar. That's coming up next week, Wednesday, on Issues Etc. Our call-in numbers as we talk about infant faith with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address. We check it right here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go first to CJ, who calls from his car. CJ, thanks for waiting and welcome.
Hi there.
Hi, CJ.
Hi there. My question would be, I think it's Todd, if I didn't catch everyone's name. Isaiah 7 talks about, in the early part of the chapter, and it's a prophecy of Jesus, that before he, or at a time, he knows to refuse evil and choose good. And also connected with that, I believe it's Ezekiel 18, where God makes a point that an individual is, he deals with the individual, not on the basis of what, for example, what his parents does. And how these scriptures might relate to the idea of a person not being baptized until they have their own individual response to God's grace versus on what their parents are doing.
All right. Thank you very much. It's a good question there, CJ, but there are a couple things we do need to clear up. I'll read the verses if you don't mind, Pastor Wolf Miller.
Sure.
Isaiah 7, I think what he's referring to, this is a pretty safe bet, verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the good and refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16, for before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be upon you. And then the prophecy continues. Now, I think the point of the caller is there seems to be a point in the mind of Isaiah when children in general cannot choose evil, refuse evil and choose good. Therefore, maybe there's a time before which they do not believe.
Yeah, this is the old age of accountability business that we reach in our development, an age at which the Lord will then hold us accountable for our sin. Apparently, he doesn't then hold us accountable for our sinfulness before we reach that age, which is confused by the fact that babies die and the wages of sin is death. And if the Lord wasn't holding us accountable for our sin, it doesn't seem possible to me that there could be any death before you reach the age of accountability. But this idea, it's perhaps further confused, this idea that there's a time when in each person's life when they can begin to refuse the evil and choose the good, this is then when they ought to be baptized, when they ought to be considered Christians, when they have faith. There's a big, big problem there, and that's the very definition of faith that we're I think spending this hour trying to cast off. That faith is a response is seated in the response of the heart towards God, rather than faith being that which receives those things that God gives. Now, especially with this text in Isaiah 7, we have verse 14 and 15. It's clear that the text is talking about Jesus. In fact, it says, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. There's no question at all who this child is. And so there is then the unique a person of Christ who is the only child ever to be born without original sin. And so who had faith and trust in God from the very, very beginning. In fact, one of the clearest passages of infant faith is in the Old Testament in Psalm 22, which I didn't include in the paper because it's the psalm itself is a specific reference to Christ. But of Jesus, it says, speaking of the Father, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. And so there is apparently with Jesus no time when he was separate from the Father, from the Father's love, and from trusting and receiving and rejoicing in that love of the Father toward the Son, even according to his human nature.
The irony here, just briefly, is that for someone to contend that Isaiah 7, 14 through 16 teaches that there's an age of accountability would require them to teach that there's a point in Jesus' life, early in his life, when he doesn't know how to refuse the evil.
Right.
And that's something I don't think anyone wants to assert about Jesus himself. All right, the other objection raised by the caller was that the passage in Ezekiel, the fathers have sinned and the children's teeth are set on edge, and then Ezekiel goes on to say, the soul that sins, it shall die. Personal accountability for one's own sin. He says, well, doesn't that fly in the face of infant baptism? Because it isn't infant baptism what the parents do for the child rather than what the child does.
I think some would say that, not Lutherans, but more of a Presbyterian or Reformed bent would say that they would baptize infants, saying nothing about really the salvation or the faith in particular of the infant, but more the baptism is entering into the covenant community of which their parents are a part and kingdom of God. And then when the child grows older and reaches some sort of age of accountability, then they can have faith themselves. And that would really then put the onus on the parents. Lutheran, our understanding of infant baptism has very little to do with the parents. In fact, when my youngest, we're expecting our third now, but we have not yet given birth to the third. So our son is now really our youngest. When he was baptized, he was brought to the font by his godparents, by his sponsors, not by me and his mother. And that's really something that's to show that it is not based on the faith of the parents, that the Lord through his word is giving faith all the gifts that faith receives to this child. It's the individual there that God is concerned with. So I don't think there's any trouble with the idea that the Lord deals with each generation independently. I don't think there's any conflict there with our doctrine of infant baptism.
And I think John's prologue where he talks briefly about those who received him, he gave the power to become children of God. He gave the power to become children of God, and that they are born again, not of the flesh, not of the will of a man or a husband or anyone, even their own will,
mm-hmm.
but of God himself.
Yeah, what the parents contribute to the child is original sin, especially the father, passes on that. But it's God. It's the will of the father, that exactly as you said, that gives the new birth.
All right, Bob has been very patient, calling from his car. Hi, Bob. Thanks for waiting.
Thanks for taking my phone call, Pat. There seems to be a common misconception with a lot of people that I talk to that have this notion that children can't be baptized because they have to be taught first. But in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, even Jesus himself places the emphasis on baptism first and teaching second. And he says to baptize all nations, and he doesn't seem to make any distinction between babies and grown-ups. And even also over in Acts, the apostles themselves baptized whole households. So can you maybe talk about this? And also, it seems as if they think that faith is intrinsic in something that they can do and that their faith is in a gift or apprehended.
All right.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bob. Okay, he raises two things. First of all, and let's deal with the second one first if we could, because it was also raised by the previous caller, that this is the biggest hurdle, I think, Pastor Wolf Miller. When we talk about Christian faith, about faith, the faith that trusts in Christ, there are two completely different worlds at work in here. One views it as a gift of God, not something generated by our will. The other world views it as something naturally generated by our own will or knowledge.
My wife and I grew up theologically in high school and in college in Calvary Chapel and other evangelical circles. And I remember when we first began to study Lutheranism and we're taking classes and instruction, and we began to realize that the Lord is the one doing the work here, giving the faith. My wife all of a sudden realized that, hey, when I was baptized as a baby, that's when God saved me. And it was a wonderful relief to her, to me, for us to begin to understand faith like this. Well, she was talking to one of our friends who was in the Calvary Chapel, sang in the praise band there, and she was trying to explain this to her, that God, apart from anything that I did, God saved me when I was a baby. And her friend responded and said, "You mean you don't know when you decided for Christ? How can you be sure you're a Christian?" So that this is those two worlds clashing. Is my confidence in my own salvation based on my own decision for Christ, for the moment when I surrendered all to him, prayed the sinner's prayer, something like this, submitted even to the ordinance of baptism? Is my confidence on this thing that I'm doing, or is my confidence on in God, who is doing all of the work, who's baptizing, who's preaching, who's calling, who's putting his name on us in baptism?
Here's Charles. He's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Charles, and thank you for being patient.
You're welcome. Thanks, gentlemen, for this subject. You made a reference, Pastor, to Psalm 22, and I recognize that it's primarily a messianic psalm, but I was wondering indeed if every aspect of that psalm would indeed be a messianic prophecy. For instance, when you quoted 9, you made me trust in you even when at my mother's breast. I can't conceive of the concept of God making Jesus, who is God, making him to trust, since he already is God, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's one question. Second question I had is when, I'm not certain I heard you correctly regarding the New Testament passages, but where God can create faith in infants, and I totally believe that, by the way, I'm not refuting. But it didn't seem to have them connected with any kind of a baptismal function. And I'm wondering if indeed there is a factor here where God imparts faith to a child outside of baptism, and whether that can be hoped to children who are aborted.
Okay, now that's a very good question. Let's deal with the first one first, and thank you so much, Charles, for waiting on the line to ask those questions. What about the problem that one, and this is a tension in all messianic psalms, and all, because you have an author like David who's speaking for himself, but he is also, it is also Christ speaking through him. So how do you deal with the tension that's found there in Psalm 22?
Yeah, if there's a, and I think that's a fantastic question, and really we can spend the entire season of Lent, I think, meditating on this psalm, the 22nd psalm. If there's tension there in verse 9, talking about how the Father has caused the Son, according to his human nature, to trust in him, that tension is much more profound in the very first verse, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That the Son is actually being forsaken by the Father. And so if there's a question about the mystery of how Christ, even in his divinity, is being taught to trust, it's even more sharp in that Christ is being forsaken by the Father. I think the answer to this is when we study the states of Christ, he comes to us in two states, as we learned in the Catechism, in his humiliation and in his exaltation. And Psalm 22 is the expression of the very, very depth of the state of humiliation. So that he, not only does he know that he is being forsaken by God, but he doesn't even know why. So he can say, why have you forsaken me? He knows that from his youth, God has been faithful to him, that he's trusted in him all along, and now he sees himself utterly bereft of any comfort from the Father, who has all of his life been faithful to him, and likewise the Son faithful to the Father. And so in the very depths of Christ's suffering, our own sin, he's even the comfort of what and why he's doing this suffering is even removed from him for these deep, dark hours when he suffers on the cross.
Okay, now the second question that Charles asks really gets to another passage that I think is key to talk about Scripture's view of infant faith. He asks about whether or not children, even before birth, can, through some other means other than baptism that we may not know about, be given faith by God. And there are examples of this in Scripture, at least one example, John the Baptist.
That's right. We know from the first chapter of Luke, two things. Here's two verses from Luke chapter 1. I'll read verse 15 and verse 41 concerning John the Baptist. First, verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And then we see that promise fulfilled in verse 41 in the visitation, where Mary, pregnant with Jesus, visits Elizabeth, her cousin, pregnant with John. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, so we know just from that text alone that it is certainly possible for infants, even in the womb, to have faith and trust in Christ. Now, it is a unique circumstance that Jesus, the baby Jesus, is there in the presence of Elizabeth and of John. But Luther talks about it. In fact, this was one of Luther's favorite passages to talk about the possibility of infant faith. Luther was, of course, arguing against the fanatics who denied the possibility, and he would say, first of all, you have no scripture. Second of all, we see in the Bible that babies can believe, for example, John the Baptist. And then he says, you say this is special, but what's so special? Christ was there, but is he not also there in the waters of baptism? It was true that Jesus was inspiring the words of his mother Mary, but does he not also speak through the pastor, particularly when he's baptizing? And so perhaps Luther says the example of John the Baptist in the womb isn't so unique. We want to have a robust understanding of the presence of Christ, even according to his human nature. Whenever his word is preached and his gospel is promised and sins are forgiven and the sacraments are administered.
We're talking about infant faith. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. You're listening to Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Friday, a rare Friday, live Friday edition of Issues Etc. here on the second day of June. In the next hour, we'll discuss stem cell deceit with Dr. James Lamb of Lutherans for Life. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane's calling from St. Louis. Hi, Jane.
Oh, hi. What he just said, boy, that just like made me into like a meditation to say, wow, you said it so very, very well to the guest, Pastor, guest.
Thank you.
Because, in other words, like the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is always like around the world and everything, and this can be manifested in so many, many ways. But here is my real question. When I picture the passage, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, when I picture the passage of the little children came to Jesus, now I just picture things like in my life, of little kids want to come running to me and hug me or something. I just picture them to be like maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And they knew that Jesus was wonderful and special. Like they could see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit manifested in Jesus, or Jesus was the Son, of course.
Jane, thank you very much. Our time grows short here. There is a something that emerges from this conversation so far, and Jane has caught on to this, and that is we kind of picture Jesus' ministry as an adults-only thing, or that there's some sort of an age limit. You got to card everybody before they get to Jesus, but there are kids all over the place.
Is it you, Todd, that uses the image of heaven that makes fun of the idea that heaven is like a nightclub and you got to get by the bouncer?
Yeah, that's me.
Yeah. I love that image. We do have that idea that this is adult stuff going on here, but with Jesus, it's not adults only, it's kids only. I mean, when he says, unless you become like a little child, enter the kingdom of heaven, it means that all the business of the church is a matter for children. And so not only is it not, of course, saying that adults aren't allowed to go to church. No, of course not. But that when we walk through the door, when we approach the Lord's word, when we approach the font, when we approach the altar, we approach it as children who come to receive and rejoice in the gifts that God gives. So this is really wonderful. I heard a pastor telling a story. He has a school at his church, and the school was almost out, so he asked kids, what are you doing this summer? And one of the children, little child, you know, first grade, kindergarten, said, we're going to Disneyland. And he said, no, I don't believe you. I don't believe you that you're going to Disneyland. How do you know? And the child says, because mommy and daddy said so. There's no one who will hold you to a promise like a child, and that's exactly what faith is, holding God to his promises of life and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, which come to us through Jesus and his death on the cross.
And the real question here, all through our conversation, Pastor Wolfmiller, really is, and I don't think we've asked it this way, but perhaps we should hear it at the end, these promises of God that we revel in as adults, that we hold fast to and hold God to as an act of faith, are these promises for infants too?
Absolutely. That's just it. If the promises are for all people, then all people can receive the promises. And the promises are for every sinner the promise of forgiveness and of life and of Jesus' cross. These gifts are for all people. Everyone who is a sinner is the object of Christ's saving love. To say an infant can't have faith is like saying, we have this video of our daughter Hannah, her first birthday, and she's opening presents, and one after another, the video must be 3 hours long of all of these presents she's getting. And I should have said, if I believed that infants didn't have faith and children couldn't believe, I would say, she can't receive these gifts. She's only a child. Well, of course a child can receive gifts. In fact, that's what they're there for, to receive gift after gift from the parents and grandparents and from God their Father, who desires to give them his kingdom and everything good.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is author of an article titled Infant Faith, A List of Scriptures. You can read this article on the web at the website for Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. It's hope-aurora.org, hope-aurora.org. Pastor Wolfman, it's a pleasure, a marvelous first hour here with you. Thank you very much for being our guest, and we will send you your Issues Etc. travel mug in the mail.
I'll look for that. That'll be great. Hey, you know, my wife blames you for doing the dishes because I listen to the show every night as I clean up the kitchen. So.
Really? No kidding?
Yeah, on the computer. It's great.
Well, some people scrub toilets while they listen to the show. I know a few. Others do the dishes. Thank you very much for listening and for being a guest.
You got it.
Yeah, people say we don't teach good works. We got people scrubbing toilets and doing dishes while they're listening to Issues, etc. Read this article, folks. There's more to it than we ever even were able to touch on here in this first hour at hope-aurora.org. Look for that article called Infant Faith, A List of the Scriptures. Peter says it in his Pentecost sermon where the Holy Spirit's flying around all over the place, giving people faith in Jesus. He says, repent every one of you and be baptized, for the promise is for you and for your children. And for everyone who, nearby, far off, the promise of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Pastor Wolfmiller is a recent graduate. Can you believe that? A recent graduate from Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They underwrite Issues, etc. To find out more about what they're doing to turn out pastors like this, it's amazing. Call them, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered, cross-focused formation of pastors for the church today. You can also find their logo at our webpage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, Dr. James Lamb will join us for about 25 minutes. We'll be talking about stem cell deceit. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.